You know, a few weeks ago, we started a series of lessons on the topic of repentance. And in Luke chapter 24 and verses 46 and 47, we read the words of Jesus Christ when he says, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Jesus himself preached repentance, and he desired that repentance be preached in his name among all the nations. And so repentance is something that we need to think about, and it's something that we need to talk about on a regular basis. John the Baptizer came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus also came with the same message not very long after John the Baptizer started his ministry. Paul wrote these, or spoke these words to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. He said, "And the times of ignorance God once winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto us in that he has raised him from the dead." And so Jesus is going to judge every single person, and it is up to us to hear the word of God and then to repent of our sins. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what Christ wants us to do. That's what Paul preached. That's what Christ gave to the apostles in some of his last words on the earth here. And you know, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so repentance is an important topic. It's something that we need to know about. And in our last lesson, we talked about a couple of things. First of all, we noted that repentance is based upon faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And so God's word educates us as to how to repent. We noted that in order to repent, we've got to have some knowledge of sin. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. We also noted that in order to repent, we've got to believe. We're not going to repent of something that we don't believe. And so we've got to believe. And so repentance comes properly after hearing the word and then believing that word, and then it comes into the life of the believer as something that becomes ongoing. Just like we continue to hear after we first hear, and just like we continue to believe after we first believe, when we repent of our sins, we continue to maintain that attitude within our life, and we continue to have a heart that is contrite, and that is humble, and that is willing to change when we need to change based upon the evidence presented within our life of our own sins. And sin is constantly around us. It surrounds us on a regular basis. It surrounds us on a daily basis. And we must deal with the greatest enemy that we have in regard to not repenting, and that is ourself. Because a lot of times pride gets in the way, and a lot of times our own desires get in the way, and we then seek to rationalize our sinful behavior, and we don't want to repent. We just want to continue in that sinful behavior because we like it so much and because we want to continue with it. But the truth of the matter is that we are our own worst enemies, and we deceive ourselves into thinking that we don't have to repent of some things that we really need to repent of. And so it's important to understand what repentance means so that we can really have that heart that is penitent, that heart that does want to change when it's confronted with the sin that we have within our life, and that we can do what is right when that is presented to us. And so we talked about that a little bit last time. We also noted that the word repentance literally means to change the mind. To change the mind. Now, of course, it doesn't mean to change the mind in that sort of finicky way that we think of. Well, I changed my mind. You know, I don't want a Dr. Pepper anymore. I want a Sprite or something like that. And so that's kind of finicky, but that's not what the word repentance is talking about in the Bible, in the New Testament. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a reformation of life. And when the Bible talks about the mind and the heart specifically, the Bible is referring to so much more than we typically think of when we think of the mind. It's talking about our center. It's talking about ourself. It's talking about everything that we are. And so when we repent, when we change the mind, as the Bible tells us to change the mind, we're changing everything that we are. We're changing ourselves. We're changing our being. We're changing our heart, if you will. And to change that means really completely reconfiguring ourselves into the image of God's dear Son so that we can live a life that is then pleasing unto Him. And so to change the mind is what we talked about last time. But to change the mind means we've got to change our thoughts. And we talked about changing our thoughts and about 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 6, which says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. We talked about changing out of negative thinking and into positive thinking, and thinking about those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy, right? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We talked about changing out of thinking about fleshly or carnal things to thinking about spiritual things or heavenly things. And we looked at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 and 25, which says that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also then walk in the Spirit. And so we need to be spiritual in our thinking. So to repent means to change our mind. And to change our mind means, number one, that we've got to change our thoughts away from lawlessness and into control. Control of self. Self-control. Away from negative thinking and into very positive thinking. Away from carnal, fleshly, earthly thinking and to spiritual, heavenly thinking. Those are the kinds of changes we need to make in our thoughts in order to repent. But today we were going to note that we also have to change our attitudes. And our attitudes sometimes, our thoughts control our attitudes to a certain extent, but our attitude is how we frame the world, or how we view the world. You know, when you look at, there's a setting on an airplane, and there may be some here who have flown airplanes. In fact, I know Brother Weaver Mills has flown airplanes before. And there's a little gauge on there called the attitude on the airplane. And the attitude tells you how you are in relationship to the ground. You know, whether you're tilted one way or whether you're tilted another, whether you're skewed one way or another. And that's important. It's important to know if you're skewed one way or another, because that could affect where you end up. And it could affect how what your relationship with the ground is. You want a very flat relationship with the ground, generally speaking. Unless you know you're making a turn, right? You don't want a relationship with the ground that's going straight down or going backwards or going sideways or something like that. You want a basic attitude that is going to put you in a good relationship with the ground. And that's kind of what attitude is within our life as well. It's how we relate to others who are out there. Whether we're in a good relationship with them, a kind of a flat, even relationship, or whether our relationship is skewed. And a lot of times, we control whether or not that relationship is good or whether or not that relationship is skewed by how we approach other people. You see? And that's our attitude. And we need to have a good attitude. And repentance means changing our attitude. We've got to change away from an attitude that is against God and for self and simply pursuing selfish desires and selfish pleasures and selfish things. And we've got to change that attitude and turn it into an attitude that is truly pursuing godly things and spiritual things and heavenly things. That's the kind of attitude that we need to have within our life. And that means that we've got to be willing to give ourselves to God completely and fully. You see, God has always said in His Word that we need to put Him first. In fact, one of the very first commandments that God gives, you know, to the Israelites there in Exodus chapter 20, He says, I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and I don't want you to have any other gods before me. I'm number one. Don't have any other gods. Put me first. And then when we get to the New Testament, Jesus says things like, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And so we need to seek God first. We need to put God first. And that's what it means to change our attitude, to repent of an attitude that has sought self and selfish desires and what the self wants. And simply fulfilling that first within our life and doing those things in such a way as we think, you see, we are doing what's right because we're doing what we are supposed to do for ourselves. But the truth of the matter is we've let that get out of hand and we've pursued that to the neglect of God and who He is. And we really need to get things in the right order. And that means a change of attitude. We've got to repent of our attitude. How we approach life, how we approach others, how we approach ourselves even. We've got to do it with the approach in mind that God is coming first and that we're putting Him first in our life. We've got to be fully willing to give ourselves to God. And that means we've got to love God with everything that we have. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. And so that first and great commandment controls our attitude. I am going to put God first. I am going to really love Him with all of my heart, with all of my being, with everything that I am, with all of my strength, everything that I can put into it, with all of my mind. I'm going to love God and I'm going to focus upon God and who He is. And it means that if we draw back and we hold something back from God that belongs to Him, then there's going to be problems in our life. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 38 and 39, there the Hebrew writer says this. Now, he says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The just shall live by faith. You know, that's a quotation from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And Paul and the Hebrew writer quote from there. The just shall live by faith. Paul quotes from there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And the idea is that every single day we're living by faith. Every single day we're giving our life to God. Every single day we're walking with Jesus by our side. And we're really letting Him control our life, control our thoughts, control how we do things. And we're bringing everything into Him in service to Him. And that's what it means to repent, to change our attitude away from that old selfish man who has that selfish kind of thinking, and to bring our attitude into line with God and putting Him first and putting Christ first. Not drawing back, but walking by faith each and every day. And so we need to be fully willing to give ourselves to God in order to change our attitude. To change our attitude, we need to be willing to go that extra mile that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41 when He says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. And what Jesus is talking about here is the attitude of thinking, well, I'm just going to do enough to get by. And when I do just enough to get by, then I'll be fine. And that attitude comes from kind of a self-righteous way of thinking. And the self-righteous way of thinking is this. I've got 10 things that I've got to do today in order to do the minimum, right? And so I'm going to do all 10 of those things. And then when I'm done with those 10 things, I've done the minimum. And thereby, you know, I've done what God wants me to do. And so I can do everything else today that I want to do. And I don't have to do anything for Him. That is a dangerous way of thinking. That is a selfish way of thinking. That is a way of thinking that elevates and exalts our own self-righteousness above God. And it is not what the Bible teaches. And Jesus is saying that's not the attitude you should have when things come your way. Your attitude should be that you're willing to serve, that you're willing to give, that you're willing to do whatever it takes in every moment. Now, that doesn't mean that we kind of destroy ourselves or something like that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about going the extra mile. He's talking about within our life, recognizing the opportunities that are before us and then acting on those opportunities. And we don't keep count. We don't say, oh, well, you see, I've gone that 1 mile, and so now I've done my duty. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, that was what the Jews said. And they thought they were being generous to do that. Because when the Romans came through, the Romans had a right, a legal right. The Roman soldiers, they had a legal right to stop anyone that they wanted to stop and say, you carry my pack. And those packs were heavy that they carried. And they were burdensome. And they could stop anybody they wanted to stop and say, you carry my pack. But they were only allowed to ask them to carry their pack for 1 Roman mile. Now, 1 Roman mile isn't even as far as one of our miles today. But nevertheless, they were only allowed for them to carry their pack for that 1 Roman mile. And then when they did that mile, then they had to set it down. And the Jewish people, that just made them livid, you see, because they were becoming unclean by touching all this Gentile trash and allowing those things to come into contact with them. And so when they said, well, we can go a mile, we'll carry that pack a mile, they thought they were being really generous and giving, you know, like they should. But then once that mile was over, man, I'm setting this thing down and I'm not doing it anymore. Well, Jesus undid all of that kind of thinking, because that kind of thinking is dangerous. Like I said, that kind of thinking is the kind of thinking that limits us to just doing a certain amount, and then after doing that amount, we say, oh, you see, I have fulfilled my obligation. Now, Jesus said in one place, I believe it's in Luke chapter 6, that when we have done all that we have done, been commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which we have been commanded to do. And you see, because in the end, after we've done everything that we've been commanded to do, we still can't present our own righteousness as valid before God. Because our own righteousness doesn't cut it. And we've got to turn away from that kind of thinking, that kind of attitude really that says, I'm just going to do the minimum, and then the rest of my time I can spend on me, doing what I want. No, that's not right. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to go out and seek out actively all kinds of things to do to say, look how great I am, you know, doing all this stuff. No, there's time that we're supposed to love other people as we love ourselves, and we've got to know how to love ourselves and take care of ourselves as God loves us and as God takes care of us. We're supposed to do that, okay? But what I'm talking about is that there's no opportunity that comes before us that if we're serving and we're doing what God wants us to do, to which we would say no. Because why? Because we're living that life. It's about a lifestyle. It's about a change of living. It's not just about crossing our T's and dotting our I's. It's about getting up in the morning and breathing the fresh air and thanking God that we're alive every single day and really appreciating the creation that He's made around us and really appreciating everyone who's in the world with us. And really loving them and really get to knowing them and understanding them. And when we do that and when we live like that, it's not a burden for somebody to ask for help and us to offer that help and to help others. It's not a burden to go out and to be involved in other people's lives. We do that because we really appreciate what God has done and who He has made and who they are created in His image. And when we live like that, we're not going to be crossing the T's and dotting the I's. We're not even going to be looking at that, because we're going to be loving every minute of what God has done and who God has made and how we can be involved in their lives every single day. And so that's the change of attitude that we're talking about. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, don't just go the mile, go the extra mile. In other words, give of yourself willingly and lovingly, and you will be blessed by God in the giving. And we've really got to understand that self comes last in order for us to give in that way. We can't allow our own selfish desires and worldly pleasures to control us and let those things really determine how we're going to live our life. Because look, if we do that, we're going to be miserable people. And the world is going to undo us. And we're going to be unhappy all the time. Because we will see everything else as impinging upon us, instead of seeing everything as an opportunity where I can serve, where I can really be that living sacrifice that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And when we are that living sacrifice, God blesses us with peace and love and joy and all those wonderful things that we really all want in our life. And we know that we don't have them there, and we're wondering what's wrong with it. And when we turn ourselves over to Him and really give ourselves over to Him, and go that extra mile, like Jesus says, then He can really bless us in those ways. We've really got to abound in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmoving, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You see, you know your labor's not in vain in the Lord. How do you know your labor's not in vain in the Lord? Because of what God gives you when you work for Him. The peace and the joy and the love that you experience. That's how you know that your work is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? And if we will give ourselves to Him and really change our attitude. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about repentance. We're talking about changing our mind, and that means changing our attitude. And when we do that, God can really bless us. But to change our mind, to change ourselves, to repent, we've got to change our hearts also. And perhaps this comes even before the other two things. Perhaps this comes before we can change our attitude. Perhaps this comes before we can even change our thinking. That is, we've got to change our heart. And what do we mean by that? Well, the Scripture tells us that we need to have a heart that is contrite and that is humble and that really bows down before the Lord in its acting and its thinking and the way it feels. That heart that the Bible talks about is more than just the feelings that we have. It's about the center of who we are. It's about everything that we are. That's what the heart is. And when we give our heart to God, it's not going to be one that is full of pride. It's not going to be one that's full of envy. It's not going to be one that vaunts itself up and lifts itself up and says, "Look how great I am," and thinks only for self and the things of self. No, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51 and verse 27, I believe. So God wants that broken heart, that contrite heart. Contrition is the thought and the act of repentance within our life. Contrition means that we know we've really messed things up and we've gone in the wrong direction, and that now we're remorseful about that. We really regret that and we want to change. Contrition is recognizing that we don't have the answer within ourselves in regard to how to conduct our life and how to live our life, and that we've really got to bow down before the Lord in order to get that answer. That's what contrition is, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. You know, I think about several things when I think about having our heart broken. There is a song, first of all, that sometimes the youth sing, break my heart, O God, tear the barriers down, show me in convicting tears the glory of thy crown. And then it goes on to say, my heart is hard, my sin is great, or something like that. I can't remember the chorus, but the idea is that we really do have hard hearts, and those hearts need to be broken down, and they need to be changed, and they need to be given to God. And our own stubbornness and our own pride gets in the way of having our hearts broken like they should. And you know, the world kind of poo-poos this idea. It says, that's not a good thing. You shouldn't have a broken heart. You should have spirit, you see. You should have pride. You should think of yourself as being great. And the Bible is saying just the opposite of that. It's saying you need to break your heart. You need to break that old hard heart down and submit it to God. You need to get rid of your pride. You need to get rid of your quote unquote spirit. All right. Now, the world does not like this idea of a broken heart. And the world wants to laud and magnify, you know, that zealous rebel who's going to have his way regardless of what everything else in the world does and says. You know the old Frank Sinatra song? I did it my way. And I can be proud of my life because I did it the way I wanted to do it. And I lived my life in the way that I saw fit to live it. And nobody else told me what to do. That's evil, okay? That's sinful. That kind of thinking will get us into a bad, bad place. A horrible place. A place where there's great despair. A place where there's great hopelessness. No, we need to humble ourselves before God, and we need to break our spirits down and give them to Him. Psalm 24, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Proverbs chapter 16 and verses 18 and 19 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Did you hear that? Did you hear what the wisest man other than Christ Jesus himself said? Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now that's something our society does not understand, and that our society does not know. And we need to learn that. We need to be of a humble spirit. We need to be breaking our hearts down. We need to have what the Bible calls a circumcised heart instead of a corrupt one. And what does that mean? Well, it means this, that because of our pride and because of the sin that's in our life, and because of our envy and because of our anger and hatred and wrath and all of those other things, we build up this sort of veneer around our heart. It's a veneer that we make impenetrable, you see, because we think that if we break our hearts, we're going to suffer and it's going to hurt us and we're going to have all kinds of problems because of that. But the truth is just the opposite of that. And so we build up this veneer around our heart. It's a veneer of pride. It's a veneer of envy. It's a veneer of attitude that thinks it knows better than all the other. And we try to make that veneer impenetrable. But then the problem is it's not impenetrable. Because what happens? When people start seeing that veneer, they start casting things at it. And when those things hit that veneer, then we're hurt. You see, oh, you've hurt me. You've said something mean to me, or you said something nasty to me, and you've hurt me. But they haven't really hurt you. They've actually hurt your pride and some of the things that you think are right that aren't really right. Okay? And you need to let those things go. And that's what God's talking about when He's talking about our breaking our hearts, getting rid of what we have built up around our heart that we think needs to be there in order to protect ourselves, that doesn't really need to be there. Because when we really break our heart and really give ourselves to God, we'll realize that none of those things that we cared about or that we thought we cared about are things that we really need to care about to begin with. And so we've got to have what the Bible calls a circumcised heart. And what does that mean? It means cutting off all that junk that we build up around ourselves. Cutting off the pride. Cutting off the envy. Slicing it away. Getting rid of it. Throwing it aside as the useless thing that it is. And getting out of that thinking of trying to protect ourselves with our own pride and with our own thinking. Listen to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. In whom, that is in Christ, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And Christ cuts all of that stuff off, and he works on us so that we can be before him who he created us to be originally, instead of who we've made ourselves to be through our own pride and our own desires. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 29 we read, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men but of God, you see. And that's so much of what drives this idea of having this heart that's uncircumcised. Is the praise of men. We think we've got to do things to be seen of men. We think we've got to do things to please others. We think we've got to do things in a certain way so as not to offend this person and not to offend that person. And we build up this whole false veneer around ourselves of how we've got to behave, or how we think we've got to behave is really what it is, when all of that is a lie. Because it's all in service to the praise and the of men, in trying to kowtow to what men want and not what God wants. And we've got to cut all of that away and just give God what he wants. And you know what is amazing? What is amazing is that when we give God what he wants and we really repent and we really get out of that thinking and we really just turn to him, you know, there's a confidence there. There's a peace there. There's a wonderful place of refuge there that nothing can penetrate. And what we were looking for in building up this veneer around our heart to try to keep others from penetrating that and hurting us, we actually get when we humble ourselves before God and we break our hearts before him. Now that is beautiful. And that's what we can have if we will really repent, circumcise that heart, have a contrite heart, have a humble heart, really bow ourselves before the Lord, really fully give ourselves to God, really go that extra mile, really change our hearts before him. And if we will do that, then God will bless us with so many wonderful blessings in our life. But it all starts with repentance. And when we repent, we will change our life and we will do what God wants us to do, because God wants us to do it, because we know it will be the right thing to do, because we know that we won't have to please anybody else to do it. It's not about that. It's simply about loving God and putting him first and then allowing him to bless us as a result. You know, God is the greatest giver. He can give more than any one of us could ever think of giving. And he really wants to give. He really wants to bless us. But we've got to get ourselves out of the way in order for him to do that. And that's what repentance is all about. Do you need to repent of sin this morning? Do you need to the prayers of the church to change something in your life that's amiss, that's gone astray, that's preventing you from having that peace and love and joy in your life? Do you need to make changes today so that you can experience the true refuge that God really is, and not have to worry about all of that junk that we put on ourselves because of the world? Maybe you need to make some changes this morning, and now is the time to do that. Perhaps maybe you need to become a child of God today. And as we mentioned earlier, in hearing his word and believing it and repenting and then confessing Jesus as the Lord, saying, yes, I'm going to live that life that follows him each and every day, that puts him first in my life. And then being baptized for the remission of sins, Jesus wants us to identify with him, to to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what we do when we're baptized into Christ. And we identify with him. And from that point forward, we'll let Jesus be who we are. Do you need to become a child of God this morning? You can do that. And whatever your need may be, you can come now while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.